As I mentioned about the annual meeting, it'll take place at the conclusion of this service. We'll wait a little bit for those who may be coming back from the first service, but this will definitely be the longest sermon I've preached in a while. After the closing voluntary, we will have the ushers hand out these annual reports. And our office staff, I think they picked the color that I like the least for them, but that will also be done at the annual meeting. And so that'll take some time to pass out so everyone has that. We will not hear reports from all the teams and committees. It will simply be for your reading leisure to take home. And then if you have questions during the week or in time to ask the chair of that committee, or you can ask me, or you can ask Paul, and we'll be happy to try to answer your questions if you have any about the annual report. But we look forward to that meeting. Last Sunday, for those who were not with us, I began a series of sermons to share with you the names that are provided to us in the book of Isaiah at chapter 9, verse 6. The prophet Isaiah gives us four magnificent names to consider about who Jesus, who the Messiah, who our Savior is for us. And as I did last week, I would say to you, I think these names can meaningfully speak to us wherever we are in our faith journey. I also believe it's an opportunity to invite a friend to come with you or to watch online with you so that they can become familiar with these names. And so the sermon for this morning is about our mighty God. There are two scripture readings. The first I'll read is from Isaiah so that we go over that text once more. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And then I'll be reading in John chapter 10. And I'll introduce that story in just a moment. But first, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, hear these words. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then in John 10, there is this very interesting story in which Jesus is rejected by the Jews. Jesus has an argument with them at one point because he calls to their attention the use of the term God in the law. And there's a play on words. Don't let that distract you. But listen to the story as I read it now from John 10, beginning at verse 22. Hear these words of God. At that time of the festival of the dedication, it took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. But you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And then verse 28 gives a wonderful promise. "I give them," says Jesus, "eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, though only a human being, are making yourself God." Jesus answered, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If those to whom the word of God came were called gods, and the scripture cannot be annulled, can you say the one whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world is blaspheming because I said, I am God's son? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Then they tried to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Let us pray as we come to the message for this morning. O Lord and our God, as we have read these words, we know that we live in a troubled and disturbed world, and there are many people who are searching for what is true and what is right. O Lord, through these words in these next moments, open our ears that we might truly hear a good word, and open our eyes that we might see who you are, O God, in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we always pray, for he is the one who sits at your right hand and intercedes for us. Amen. I had the wonderful privilege some years ago visiting the Helen Keller School for the Blind in Talladega, Alabama. I was the pastor at the time at a church in Jacksonville, Alabama, just a stone's throw to Talladega, and it was a remarkable experience. Helen Keller, by the way, is an Alabamian. But during that period of time, I was working with my younger brother, Danny, helping him to earn some money. I had encouraged him to become an official for high school wrestling. And so, yes, I have a striped wrestling umpire uniform in my closet. Can you see me officiating on that mat? Some of you may be able to see me do that. But it was an amazing experience because the Talladega Tanglers were wrestling a team from Birmingham that day, that high school team, and most of the wrestlers in that Talladega team were blind, some of them both blind and deaf. And when wrestling starts for a high school match, it usually starts with two wrestlers standing face to face about 3 or 4 feet apart. But when you wrestle at the school for the blind, you begin by touching. Anytime they are not touching, the referee blows the whistle, and for the ones that also cannot hear, the referee must grab them and separate them, and then start them off again touching. Now, I would have to say to you that Talladega Tangler team, they are a very good team, and when they got hold of you, they did not let you go. They were unusually strong. But I'm going to embellish this story some because it was such a remarkable experience, because they had cheerleaders for the match, all of them blind, about 8 of them, and they were facing in every direction, not toward the mat, and they could really chant and sing. They were very good. Their uniforms were spotless. They were great cheerleaders. It was Christmas time during what I recall being there that day, and they had a Christmas tree set up on the side of the gymnasium. And it was amazing because the ornaments, of course, were not decorated evenly. They were just on one corner where each one in turn had taken their gift, their ornament they had made, and placed it on the tree. It was one of the most beautiful trees I had ever seen. When you realize what they had gone through to make that gift, that ornament, and place it on the tree. Well, I have read recently again about Helen Keller, I was unaware in my memory that she could see and hear at one point in her life. She could see and hear, and as a little girl, she had begun to talk. But then at 19 months of age, she came down with a fever, likely meningitis or scarlet fever, and out of that experience, out of that illness, she became both deaf and totally blind. Interesting story, later in her life, she would have her blind eyes surgically removed and had a beautiful pair of blue eyes placed in her head there. One of the eyes was a little off, a little distorted, and so people who took her photo for newspapers and other things, she was well-traveled, they tried to always take only the profile shot so as not to embarrass her family or put her in an awkward light. Now, it's a fascinating story. I encourage you to read it. If you go online on YouTube, you can actually hear and see footage about Helen Keller, and you can see her speaking with the help of Ann Sullivan. Her teacher, Ann Sullivan, taught Helen her first word, water. Ann took Helen to the water pump outside, as you may know the story, and placed one of her hands under the running water, and then, in sign language, spelled out the word water in her other hand. And she finally got the connection and learned the word water and began to learn how to spell using sign language. Helen Keller was the first person with deaf blindness to earn a college degree. She was known to be great friends with Mark Twain. She worked the vaudeville circuit. She was nominated for the Nobel Prize in 1953. And she was extremely political. Can you imagine anyone being extremely political? But are you also aware of the fact that Helen Keller never attended Sunday school or church as a child and as a teenager? Because she was blind and deaf, she never learned the story about how God had revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, her life is, again, well documented. There are several books that you can get and read about her life. But there was at one point in her life, her teacher, Ann Sullivan, known as the miracle worker, of course, took her on a trip to Boston. This would be a life-changing trip. Because while she was in Boston, her teacher took her to visit Philip Brooks. Philip Brooks, at that time in the 20s and 30s, was known as one of the best preachers that our nation has ever produced. One of the best preachers in the Christian church. And Philip Brooks, in that meeting with Helen Keller, speaking through Ann Sullivan, told Helen Keller in the simplest possible language how God has become known in Jesus Christ. And when Philip Brooks shared that with Helen Keller, her face just lit up and she beamed. Helen Keller then, as the story goes, took her finger and wrote in her teacher's hand these words, "I always knew there must be someone like that. I just never knew his name." That sentence turned out to be one of the most important sentences that Helen Keller would ever write. And she's written her own autobiography. You may know that. It has a title something like Light in My Darkness, and she tells in that book all about her Christian faith. Helen Keller always knew there must be someone like Jesus. She just never knew his name. It is my belief that the day that you dare to believe that Jesus Christ is your mighty God, and you pray to him, accepting him and asking him to come into your life as your Savior and Lord, that on that day, that will be the most significant day and belief that will overcome all of your life. For it changes everything, that belief. It changes forever the way you live, the way you love, the way you work, and the way you see other people through God's eyes. Now I want to tell you, this is an unusual sermon, not because it's the annual meeting day and I have to stretch it, but because I usually preach 3 or 4 points in a sermon. And today, when I was working on this sermon over the last couple of weeks, I realized it's a 1-point sermon. But oh boy, I'm going to drive this 1 point home for this whole message. Jesus Christ is our mighty God, and I invite you to believe in his name anew. Like those wrestlers, don't just stand apart, but let him touch your life. Let him enter your life and not just be an idea or a discussion, but a relationship. I shall believe that a relationship with God and Jesus Christ is vital and important as long as I have breath. It is the central, foundational belief of my whole life. And it calls just not me this belief, but it calls you to follow, because it can change your entire life. And it is my belief that to know Jesus as mighty God is, by definition, that's good news. And good news ought to be shared with others. If you do not share good news, there is likely 2 reasons that you do not share it. One is because you do not believe the good news you have received, or you haven't received any yet. I'm giving you good news today about who Jesus is. It's life-changing. Your life should beam by knowing his name. What is our reaction, for example, when we hear about the good news of the birth of someone's baby? 10 pounds, 5 ounces, or 4 feet wide and 6 feet long. Some of you were here last week. What if you get a big promotion? That's good news. Good news needs to be shared. Would you believe me if I said that the problem with our world today when it comes to faith is that there are not so many people who are narrow-minded? The problem is there are really too many people that are too broadly minded. And so get ready. What I mean by this is there are far too many people who believe that Jesus has value only as a historical figure. I know many people like that. They know me. They like me. They talk to me. But they have a different belief than I do. And I'm still working to persuade them. There are way too many people who believe that Jesus may be a source of inspiration for some, but that's all he is, a source of inspiration. Nothing more than that. There are many other people who say that Jesus' whole view of life is too limited, especially for us in this modern world. I mean, after all, they say Jesus didn't know about democracy and its many challenges. There are also far too many people who suggest that all of the religions in the world are the same. And they are not. Some people will say that what Buddha is to Buddhists, what Muhammad is to the Muslim, is exactly what Christ is to the Christian, one of many gods to believe in. or one of many beliefs. And many people want to suggest that Christ is nothing more than that. One of the many to be worshipped. Now please, hear me when I say this, because I say it lovingly and I say it very carefully, because I do not want to be misquoted on this particular point. Because I certainly believe that God calls us to respect all people. And I want to say this, I mean all people. All people. Everyone. Every human being on this planet, through God's eyes, we are called to see them and respect them. We are never to hate someone else because of their religious beliefs. Jesus calls us to love others and to see others as he did. Read his story and see how he encountered people of all kinds. See through the eyes of Jesus. And if you do that, you will understand what a mighty God we worship. So I am simply saying straight away that Jesus Christ, as Isaiah proclaims, is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and no less than that, the very God of gods. And Almighty God has come to this earth for our salvation, and he is as Jesus says he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this great truth has never been more clearly revealed to me than in the gospel written by the disciple called John. Did you remember or recall that John is also known as Jesus' closest friend? Did you remember that? That fact is acknowledged even by Jesus and the other disciples when you read the Gospel of John. John is revealed as a close personal friend of the Lord, along with Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. John is described explicitly in his gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. And you can look that up at John chapter 11, verse 3 and verse 5. Did you realize that John was at a particular place at the table of our Lord on that night in which he would be betrayed and broke bread and shared the cup with them? The institution of the Lord's Supper. Do you recall where the tradition says that John was seated? He was seated at Jesus' right hand, a place of honor and a place of closeness. Did you know by tradition, I told you I would hammer this home, that John alone among the apostles remained near the feet of Jesus. He was at the foot of the cross with the myrrh bearers and the other women. Arguably the only disciple we're aware of at the foot of the cross. So close was he to Jesus. And because John was so close, you see, it seems that we can look to him for unique insight into the Savior's personality and to his person, which was unique. John's gospel, in fact, is not like the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are known as the synoptic gospels. They give a catalog about what Jesus did and what Jesus said. But the gospel of John, it's different. John is so different. John paints a beautiful portrait for us. John declared over and over and over again that God has come to earth in Jesus Christ. He begins his gospel that way. He begins by linking Jesus to a phrase, two words, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God and Jesus, you see, are one in the same. That's the point that John wants to make all the way through his gospel. John saw it up close and personal. And of course, Jesus himself claimed that. In the person of Jesus, the human and the divine met. And John affirms it all the way through his gospel. I want you to listen just to a few of what Jesus said, just a few citations, a few quotes from the Gospel of John, from Jesus himself, and I'll give you the chapter and verse of each one. John 8:19. If you knew me, you would know the Father. John 10:38. Understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. John 12:45. Anyone who sees me sees the Father who sent me. John 13:20. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. John 14:1. Oh, John 14. What a beautiful passage. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then you get to verse 9. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And John 14:9. If you see me, you see the Father. How clear can that be? John 10:30, the Father and I are one. Now the sermon is getting a little long, so I don't have to give you the other 10 citations, do I? But John, you see, he wants us to understand that the way we view the person of Jesus is the most important decision that we will ever make in life. The decision you make about Jesus Christ changes the way you work, the way you play, the way you live, the way you see other people, the way you love, and the way you serve God in your life. And John understood that. He understood that if you do not believe that Jesus is God, then sooner or later you realize, like this passage says, when Jesus says to the Jews, "You are not my sheep. My sheep know my name, and his name is Mighty God," and that's what we are to call them, call him. When we pray, try it. Mighty God, hear my prayer. John understood that people are not transformed from the weakness and the power of sin to the strength, to purity, by the visions of blazing sunsets and by listening to birds sing beautifully at night. Those things are, by the way, beautiful. And we should marvel at them, to see them and behold them, for they clearly point to God, but they are not God. Nature is not God. Jesus is the Mighty God, and when you believe that, it changes everything in your life, everything in it, everything about it. And so as we come to this annual meeting later this morning, I stand here today on your behalf, called to this church as your pastor for the last 16 years, and in all these years, and even before that, I want to declare to you today without any doubt, without any hesitation, that Jesus Christ is mighty, mighty, mighty God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we give you thanks for these moments together. Remind each one of us as we share your good news with others to do so lovingly. For that decision that a person makes can change his or her life forever. And then they can truly hear and they can truly see what is true. In Christ's name, amen.